Hallelujah. Oh, praise be to God tonight. If you got your Bibles, we're going to the book of Joshua tonight. I'm going to start it. I've been reading through the book of Joshua a couple Sunday nights ago. I preached out of this book, something that had came out of my personal devotions, but I felt just to go back and do some preaching out of this great book of the Bible. To me, the book of Joshua stands kind of like the book of Acts to the New Testament. It's, if you would, the Acts of what God does through His people when they are empowered by Him in the Old Testament. And here we find that the book of Joshua, as it begins, Israel standing on the edge of the Jordan River. Canaan is now visible on the other side. And Moses is now dead. You got to keep in mind, there's been 40 years of manna, sandals that never wore out, the story of tent pegs and clouds of pillar by day and pillars of fire by night. There was a generation that sinned and died and died and sinned until every man who trembled at the spy's report was now laying in the sand in the wilderness. And then Joshua 1:1 simply begins, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass." Man, what a story. A rich history has gone into this. And as people are looking at this and wondering, I don't doubt that many were asking, well, what now? You know, Moses was the man who gave us the promise. Moses was the man who God used. Moses was the man who interceded on the mountain on our behalf. What happens to all those promises that God has given to us through the mouth of Moses? What's going to happen now? I can just almost picture it as they're looking to Joshua, and they know Joshua. Joshua's walked with them through that wilderness, but he's not the man that God used to part the Red Sea. He's not the man that God sent up to the mountain to bring down the law, but he is the man that God's called for the moment. And I want to look at this tonight as we segue into the book of Joshua. And I want to talk about it. And the title of my message simply is that old song we sing, Canaan Land is just in sight. Canaan Land is just in sight. Let's pray and ask God's blessing and His help tonight over His word. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I know there are times of life where we stand on the brink of what seems like impossibility. And Lord, we don't know exactly what to do with it. We don't know what the outcome should be. But Lord, we look to you. And Lord, as those children of Israel did so many hundreds of thousands of years ago, as it were, oh, we look to you tonight, God, and we say the same God who led Moses, the same God who used Joshua, oh, is the same God who stands with us today. And I ask you, Lord, that this ancient text would come to life in our hearts and draw us ever closer to you as we look to one greater than Joshua. We look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, we ask it in that precious name. Amen and amen. As we look here to the book of Joshua, I want to note a few things within this first chapter, and not just within the first chapter, so keep your Bibles handy. I'm going to do a little preaching through this as I feel. If I feel like preaching it, I'll preach it. If I feel like teaching it, I'll teach it. But first of all, before we can ever understand what God tells Joshua here, we have to understand the character of this man, Joshua. What made him the man that he was? Joshua does not arrive in chapter 1 as a fully formed figure that was dropped from heaven, as it were. But God has been doing something specific in this man across the decades before this moment ever arrives. It's kind of easy to miss the forming of Joshua in the story of Moses, because we immediately see a man like Moses, larger than life, whom God calls to lead almost 2 million people through a wilderness, across the desert, and into a promised land. It's easy to miss a man like Joshua in the story of Moses. But I want to just highlight a few things tonight. Oh, Joshua was a man who was a released slave. That's who he is as we come to the good book of Joshua here. Joshua was born in Egyptian slavery. Oh, his earliest memories would have been the sounds of bondage. Oh, the tools working on the stone there in the storehouses of Pharaoh. Oh, the overseers shouting the commands, oh, to the Hebrew slaves. Oh, he would have been familiar with the smell of sweat and of blood. This was part of Joshua's, oh, if you would, rearing or upbringing. Oh, and I believe also maybe the sound of a mother praying to a God who she barely knew his name, but she remembered a promise that he had made. Oh, I believe somewhere in his family, whether mother or father, Joshua had something passed down to him. Oh, that he understood that this God who had led them into Egypt was going to lead them back out of Egypt. So from his earliest memories, he knew two things. Number one, oh, he wasn't born into wealth and power. And number two, he knew a God who had done wondrous things for his ancestors. Now those two may seem like opposites, but that is where the story of Joshua most likely begins. You know, God has a training ground that often involves years of obscurity and difficulty. This isn't something new that starts in the life of Joshua. In fact, his predecessor Moses, oh, he spends 40 years on the backside of the wilderness in Midian, and all that he does during that time is shepherd sheep and raise a family. Now you say, why would God do that? Because God was preparing that man. Oh, he was giving him the heart of a leader, the heart of a shepherd, before he ever tried to lead, oh, 2 million people across the desert and into a land flowing with milk and honey. God has a way of doing this. Later on in the book of Genesis, we find the story of Joseph. Oh, we find that he didn't ascend to the power of the throne immediately, but he had to go through the pit. He had to go through Potiphar's house. Oh, then he had to go to the prison, and then he ascended unto the throne, because God has a way of putting a man or even a woman into times of obscurity so that he can shape their character and he can form their calling so that they will match what God has intended for them to be. Joshua came to the Jordan not as a man who had never been hurt, but a man who had been hurt, yet held in the hands of an almighty God. He was a man who knew what it was, oh, to be a slave, but he also knew what it was to be set free and to walk on the other side of it. He was a man who knew the crack of bondage, but he was also a man who knew the joy of liberty. This is the man Joshua. Oh, Joshua came here in the book of Joshua as it opens up as a man who had been through some things. Oh, he had not died in those things, but he had come to the other side of them and been able to proclaim that God was faithful from beginning to end. Oh, not only was he a released slave, but also he was a proven commander. Joshua's military career, according to the scriptures, it might have began before then, but most likely there in Exodus chapter 17 is the first time we read about it. You can turn there, oh, if you'd like, but here at Rephidim, we find that these people, group called the Amalekites, attack the children of Israel on their way out of Egypt, and Moses calls Joshua, oh, to the field, and he says, choose for us men that will go out and fight with Amalek. Now we remember the story of what happens here. Joshua goes down into the valley to fight the battle that God had in front of them. But what does Moses do? Moses don't go down into the valley and fight. He stands up on the mountainside interceding on behalf of the people. Joshua was not a theorist. He knew command from inside the fog of the actual battle. He knew what it was like to stand on the battleground and actually command men and look the enemy in the face and fight to the death, as it were. He knew the cost of winning a piece of ground. He knew what it was going to take in order to conquer and to overcome, because he had seen it firsthand. But I want to note something here before we move on from him being a proven commander. Remember, Joshua's down on the field in the valley fighting the battle. Moses is up on the mountain interceding for the people. And the Bible tells us every time that his hands came down, the battle went against the children of Israel. But when they lifted his hands back up, Aaron and Hur lifted his hands back up, the Bible said that they prevailed. I want you to notice something here. Oh, the work of intercession that Moses was doing and the action of warfare that Joshua was accomplishing. They weren't fighting against each other. They were working together for the same purpose. Let me tell you, we need the work of intercession. We need people who will raise their hands and pray over the people of God. But we also need somebody to get down into the trenches and take the sword of the Spirit in hand and fight the battle. Those two aren't working against each other. They are working together toward the same goal. You know, how many times do we lean one way or the other? Well, we got to pray about it. Absolutely, we got to pray about it. But eventually we got to do something about it. Got to take that sword in hand, and somebody's got to stare it down in the face and do something about it. These two aren't working against each other. They're working together to bring about the victory. Can I tell you, it was the same then as it is now. Oh, we got to have the prayers of the saints that will intercede before a holy God, but we also got to have the warriors that will put on the whole armor of God and not withstand, that will be able to withstand in the evil day against all the tactics and the wiles of the enemy. Oh, he was a proven commander. Not only that, he was a minister unto Moses. If you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus 33 and 11. Now, this is an interesting passage. Children of Israel have just sinned with the golden calf. Moses has set up, as it were, this tent of meeting. Now, the tabernacle hasn't been built yet. This was most likely one of Moses' own tents, and he establishes it as a place just outside the camp where they can meet with God. Oh, and here in this story, we find that Moses goes in and he lays on his face before the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him from that cloud and he tells him what he wants to do. But then Moses had to leave that place and he had to go somewhere else. He had some other responsibilities to do. Oh, he had some other things to handle, whatever that may be. And I like the way Exodus 33 and 11, oh, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Right. Now, many times we read right over that, don't pay attention to it. But can I tell you something? This young man was a minister unto Moses and also unto the Lord, I would dare say. Before Joshua was ever a commander, he learned how to be a servant. Oh, this word servant here is masheret in the Hebrew, if I'm saying that correctly. A minister. And when Moses spoke with God and returned to the camp, everyone else went back to normal life. But Joshua stayed there in the presence of God. He lingered when there was no assignment requiring for him to be there, no task for him to complete. Oh, it was that holy stubbornness about staying near that in which God was forming something that no military campaign could ever do, no strategy book could ever teach him what he was learning in the presence of God. What was he learning? You stay in the presence of God. And when you stay in the presence of God, he'll take care of things. Oh, he was learning the value of intimacy with God. Now I want to make a New Testament connection here. Something I picked up on in the book of Mark, I haven't paid attention to, but Mark chapter 3, we haven't talked about this in our studies in Mark, and I don't plan on it, but I want you to notice in Mark 3 and 14, the Bible tells us there that he appointed those disciples to first of all be with him, and then, second of all, that they would be sent out to preach. Now you say, that's don't seem very significant. It is. Because if you notice the order, he wanted them to spend time with him first and then go do the work of ministry. Oh, because ministry and the things that God has called us to do has to be born out of time spent with Jesus. Oh, it has to be born out of time spent in the presence of God. All that I believe we see come out of the life of Joshua was tied to that fact that he was willing to stay in the presence of God. I've got to be close before I can ever go out and proclaim what God has called me to do. I've got to draw near his heart before I can ever proclaim his message. Oh yeah, we come into this church because we want to draw our hope, we do, to draw near to the heart of God. But it's only after we've drawn near to the heart of God that we can go out and proclaim what God has called us to do. Joshua learned that. He was a man that first came near before he ever went out. Oh, formation in proximity before commissioning for purpose. Oh, the disciples walked with him. They ate with him. They watched Jesus pray. They heard him rebuke. They saw him weep. Oh, they were formed by the closeness before they were ever commissioned to do what God desired for them to do. Oh, Joshua was a servant. He was a minister. And he desired to be in the presence of God. Oh, and then finally, final thing I want to note about Joshua is his name was a testimony. I don't know if you know this or not. You probably do. Joshua is not his original name. His original name, we would say it, Hosea, simply means salvation. That was Joshua's original name. But the book of Numbers tells us something. It tells us that as Joshua ministered unto Moses, there came a point that Moses changed his name. And then he changed his name from Joshua, or from Hosea to Joshua, or Yeshua. Means the Lord saves. Oh, there he changed him from a man who just simply told about the power of salvation. Oh, to declaring the one who alone has the power to save. Oh, this is something that is meaningful. Because here we find that his name became a confession before he ever entered into his commission. The source of salvation was not in the man carrying the name. But it is in the Lord whose name the man carries. Oh, I believe Moses saw something in Joshua or in old Hosea. So wait a second. This young man, he has a desire to be in the presence of God, a willingness to go out on the battlefield, and he knows what it is to be redeemed from slavery. Oh, there might just be something here that God can use. Oh, but Joshua, I don't want you to ever think that salvation's going to come through you. I want every time somebody calls you by your name for you to be reminded that God alone can save. If we're going to enter into that promised land and you're ever going to see and experience a land flowing with milk and honey, it ain't going to be because you were a good leader. It's not going to be because you learned some important tactics on the battlefield. It's not going to be because people look up to you and they think that you have good character. It's going to be because the Lord himself gives the salvation. The Lord himself brings the deliverance. That's the only way we'll ever see it happen. Woo, hallelujah. Isn't this so true? Oh, can I remind you the same is true for us as believers? If we ever see it happen, it will not be for any other reason than that God does it. And he's got to do it. Oh, and every time they called out his name, Joshua, come here. Joshua, oh, it was a reminder, the Lord saves. The Lord brings the victory. The Lord's the one who's going to do this. If this works, it's going to be because God made it work. Oh, so we see the man, Joshua. And every time we read Joshua in this book, oh, let us remember what his name means. The Lord saves. But now we move on to God's commission of Joshua. If you got your Bibles, go there to Joshua chapter 1. I want to note this together. When God speaks to Joshua, he does not deliver an inspirational address. You know, people like inspirational thoughts and ideas. That's why you have these people who make a living as inspirational speakers, and they pack out stadiums, and they remind people how wonderful they are and how much they can accomplish if they put their mind to it. And they tell them how many good things they can do as long as they stay focused on what they desire to do. But that's not what God does here. Oh, he commissions Joshua. Oh, he anchors this in his own character. He saturates it with his promises, and he structures it around four commands. And these commands are going to set the stage for everything that follows in the book of Joshua. I want to note them very quickly. These commands that serve as Joshua's commission. Oh, first of all, there in verses 2 through 4, the Lord tells them to claim the land. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness that is in Lebanon, even unto the great river, oh, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. God draws a map here with his words. And he tells them, I want you to know the northern border. I want you to know the southern extent. I want you to know east to west what I'm getting ready to give you. Oh, don't let anybody tell you that this is small, but this is what I'm promising to you. And now your job is to claim it. Your job is to go in and take rightful possession of what I have already promised you. If I had a map up here tonight, I would show you the extents of what God promises this people. And if you pay attention, you would realize something. By the time we get to the end of the book of Joshua, they claim far less than what God promised for them, to give to them. They claim far less of it. Oh yeah. Some estimates believe they might have only claimed somewhere around 33% of what God had told them they could, that was theirs, if they just be willing to step out and claim it. I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm talking about God's already made the promise, and you just step into it, what God has already said he would do. I'm not talking about twisting the arm of God, trying to get him to do something that he never said he would do. I'm talking about saying, Lord, this is what you've said. Now I'm going to possess it by faith according to your will. And he said, this is what the geography of promise looks like. I am going to take care of you. And everywhere that you put your feet inside of these borders, I'm going to give it to you. Ooh, hallelujah. Claim the land. Oh, this is the title deed, as it were, that is signed over to this people. But there's one catch. Possession requires occupation. He didn't say, every place you lift up your sword, I'm going to give it to you. He didn't say, every good military campaign that you wage, I'm going to give you that land. He said, every place you put your feet and you claim it within this boundary. Because the reality was this, oh, God's giving it, but it has to be walked out. It has to be carried out in real time. I believe perhaps maybe this is something of what the Apostle Paul said when he said, you work out your own salvation in fear and in trembling. We got to learn how to walk it out. God's made us a lot of promises. He said he'd do a lot of things. Oh, Ben, he has not failed. He has not lied. He has not gone back on what he said he would do. But it is up to us to say, Lord, this is what you said you would do. Now I'm putting my feet into it. And I'm walking by faith, believing that you will do what you said you would do. I'm going to put my feet on that promise. And I'm going to stand there. I hope that don't sound sacrilegious to you. But I'm just telling you, that's what he's telling them. Put your feet on it. Claim it by faith. And say, I understand that these people that we're going to go in and see are mightier than we are. Yes, I know up in those hills, there's some region of people called the Hittites, and they have chariots of iron. I understand somewhere up in those mountains there, oh, in what would become the inheritance of Judah. Oh, there are these people that are called the Anakims or the giants. Oh, I understand all of those are there. Oh, but God says, just take possession of it. And when you take possession of it, I'm going to do the rest of the work. Oh, how many things do we look at and we say, God, that's awful big. There's a lot of giants there. I don't know how I ever overcome that. Oh, put your feet there and claim it by the promise of God and say, I will not back down, because what God has promised, He is able to perform. Shh. Woo, hallelujah. I'm going to put my feet in it. Claim the promise of God. Oh, thanks be to the Lord of heaven. I ask you tonight, how much has God promised you in His word? How much has He promised you through His spirit? How many things has He promised you in prayer? He said He'd do it. And you've never managed to walk into it. That ain't just challenging to you, that's challenging to me too. That's that two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. Oh, I thought about it. I said, Lord, there's been some things I know without a shadow of a doubt You have said You were going to do. I'm not going to back away from them now just because it's intimidating. Oh, God begins here with Joshua, and He tells him, oh, go ahead and claim it by faith, and because I have already promised you in hope that I am going to do this. Claim the land. Oh, the second command He gives them, if I could just put a title to it, is have confidence in God. Notice verse 5 of chapter 1. There shall not be any man that is able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Oh, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You know, the congregation's deepest fear, I believe, at Moses' death was that we have lost what made us us. We've lost our identity. That was the man that God used. That was the man that God had promised all these things to and through. And now what are we going to do? Because now Moses was the channel, he was the conduit, and the bearer of God's presence. So when he is gone, what is left? But I'm going to tell you, God's answer here, or God's command to Joshua, dismantles this kind of thinking. Oh, because Moses was not the source. He was just the vessel. He wasn't the source of the blessing. He was just the vessel that God used to tell them about the blessing. But let me tell you tonight, oh, the Lord does not die when His vessels do. Oh, the vessels, they come and they go. Oh, but the promises of God shall endure forever. He said, in fact, heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle, not the smallest mark in the Hebrew language would pass away from His word. Whew. So I want you to have confidence in me, Joshua. Oh, and I want you to notice what He told him there. He said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. If you were to take that Hebrew, put it in the Greek, you know what you come up with? For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I preached about that this morning. That's where the apostle that wrote that book, oh, bought that language from, borrowed it from the book of Joshua. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In other words, Joshua, when you get out there and you get in the middle of your hottest battle, you're fighting your most difficult enemy, or you're standing in the middle of the longest night of your life, know this, I'm not going anywhere. I said I'm going to be with you, and I'll go with you all the way to the other side. Oh, thanks be to God. You can have confidence in me, Joshua. Shh. The promise given to Joshua at the Jordan is extended to every believer who has ever stared at what feels like an impossibility and wondered whether God has evacuated the premises. Oh, he has not evacuated and he will not evacuate. I may be looking at a hard promise, but I know a God with whom all things are possible. Oh, have confidence in God. Verses 7 through 8. Carry out the law. If you got your Bibles, notice what he says there in chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Right. Having laid out the geography of the promise, the certainty of his presence, you know what I kind of expect at this point in my human thinking? Is for God to say, all right, Joshua, here's how you're going to do it. Maybe I'm wrong in that. You know, you're going to come to the city of Jericho, and this is the battle strategy. Or you're going to come to the city of Ai, and this is what you're going to face 31 kings in all, Joshua, and this is the battle plan for how you're going to conquer each one of them. Oh, it's going to look a little different depending on where you're at and what I want at that moment. Maybe that's something that God would do, but that's not at all what he does. Instead of a battle plan, he gives them a reading plan. He said, I want you to know that book. I want you to meditate on that book. And I want you to do what that book says. Oh, there's three interlocking commands here. Oh, he says, do not let it leave your mouth. In other words, I want you to talk about what's written in the law of God. I want you to confess it with your mouth. I want you to speak about it. I want you to make it a part of your daily language. Let it shape the way you talk. Let it shape the way you express and communicate yourself unto others. Let it be in your mouth, Joshua. He said, I want you to meditate on it day and night. That word meditate's more than just reading a few verses. It's more than breaking out a daily devotional and reading a page in it every day. Meditating means to turn that thing over in your mind. Not casual reading, but deep, sustained, reoccurring engagement with the Word of God. He said, and when you've spoken about it, or when you've meditated upon it, he said, then I want you to do all that is in it to do. How many times does it break down somewhere between the reading it and the meditating on it? And the doing it. That's usually the part where the breakdown happens. It is. We can read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 about worry until we have a situation that makes us want to worry. And when he says, fret not yourself over these things, worry not yourself over these things, for sufficient is the evil for today. And tomorrow will take care of itself. Consider the lilies. Consider the sparrows. It's until we have to do it. Oh yeah. You know, there's so many things. I ain't gonna go into all of them. You know what I mean though. It's that follow through that's the hard part. It's the actual doing of it. It's the living it out in everyday life. And so God reminds Joshua, I don't want you to just read what I've said. I don't want you to just know what ceremonial purity looks like. I don't want you to just know what I want for the tabernacle and for the priest of God. He said, I want you to carry out every part that you're responsible for. Can I tell you? It hasn't changed for us tonight. God has some things within his word that we're responsible for. I understand. You said, Brother Shane, I've read it 10,000 times. Well, okay. I don't know if I believe you, but okay. You've read it a bunch of times, all right? Man, I've turned that thing over in my mind about what that thing really means. Okay, you meditate on it. I ask you tonight, have you done it? has there been some follow through with it? Because God has given us the instructions. We just got to know how to carry it out. Oh, he said, do what I have said. Oh, the promise of success is exactly tethered entirely to the faithfulness unto the word of God, not to military brilliance and not to numerical strength. If you subtract the word of God, you subtract the success from the children of Israel. But if you put the word of God in its proper place, you can keep all the promises and trust that God will do his part. Can I say, if we subtract what God has declared in his word, what our follow-through part is, we are subtracting the blessings that God has promised to bring to us. But if we keep what he said where he said to keep it, and we follow through with it, we can trust and rest assured that he will do what he said. He said, for if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And in another place he said, my commandments are not grievous. Oh, they are not, oh, burdensome for no reason. Oh, this is the word of God. Oh, subtract the word, subtract the success. Keep the word, you can hold on to the promises because God will do what he says. Oh, the final thing I want you to note here in the command of God unto Joshua is that three times, verse number 6, verse number 7, and verse number 9, God commands him to be courageous. Three times in 9 verses, God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. The first time, it's just a clear command. Be thou strong and courageous. The second time, you notice the emphasis upon it. Be thou strong and very courageous. Then the third time in verse number 9, he delivers it a third time, but this time in the form of a question. He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Now, God wasn't ill at Joshua when he said that. When he asked him the question, have I not told you to be strong and courageous? I mean, yeah, Lord, you just said it twice. But he wasn't doing it because he was ill. He was doing it because he was trying to underpin something. I've told you before, if God says it once, he means it. But when God repeats himself, you better pay special attention because he's got something that is easy to forget there, easy for our minds to let it slide away. Oh, whenever Joshua's sitting out there on that battlefield, oh, and he's looking at those Hittites and those Perizzites and those Amalekites and all of those other kites and ites that are there in that land, and he's watching them with their superior walls. He's watching them with their superior weapons. He's watching them with their mighty armies and their well-trained soldiers. He said, I want you to remember something, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, son. Don't back down from the battle. Ooh, hallelujah. I don't know my mind. I ain't got it in my notes, but my mind thinks of Paul as he's coming to the end of his life. And he's writing to a young man who's pastoring in the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus, if you'd studied out at that time, had a lot of issues. It had a lot of problems. And Paul's trying to make sure that leader's ready to face all of those issues. And you know what he tells him there? He said, the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he wanted Timothy to know something. Oh, if you back down from what God has said because you're afraid, if you back down from what God has said because you don't know about his character and his follow through, oh, you will not ever know the completion and the blessing of God. You got to be strong and very courageous. Oh, it will require courage. This is not God being impatient, as I said. Because can I tell you, God does not require what he does not deliver the resources for. If he's telling Joshua to be strong, he's telling him to be strong because he already promised to give him strength when he needs it. So you know what I do? I turn to Ephesians chapter number 6 and I read there about the warfare of the believer. And you know what he says? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Oh, I believe probably borrowed, oh, from some of this language in the book of Joshua. Oh, you know what he's telling him there? Oh, he's telling all of us, everybody who reads it, that you're going to not feel very strong sometimes. You're going to feel pretty weak, pretty pathetic, pretty helpless, pretty cowardly sometimes. But you know what? You're not standing in your strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ooh, God's provided the strength. All we got to do is provide the standing. Amen. Hallelujah. The willingness to stand. He's given us the strength. We just got to stand in it. And then final thing I want to note here. Joshua's challenge unto the people. Notice what Joshua does in verse 10. Read it with me. You got your Bibles there? After God got done speaking to him, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people saying, what Joshua does in verse 10? He moves immediately. No planning committees. No month of processing. He receives the word from God. And in the very next verse, oh, we see him in action. This is what God has said. Now I'm passing it on to you. And he tells these people, if I could say it this way in verses 10 and 11, I want you to be ready. Oh, in other words, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days we shall pass over this Jordan River. 3 days, not 3 months, not a season of deliberation. He said we are going to prepare, and in 3 days we are going to go according to the will of God. We sometimes imagine that if God has promised something, that our preparation reveals insufficient trust in his will. As if the truly faithful person just shows up empty-handed and trusts God to do the rest. But Joshua's instruction is opposite. Because God has given us a promise, we are going to prepare to act upon what God has said. Because there is a crossing that is coming, therefore pack your provisions, because we're going to the other side. You know, faith oriented toward God's promises is not passive. It is active preparation aimed at what God has said. And the window is not indefinite. It is 3 days. Oh, within 3 days, we're going to the other side of this thing. And we're going to see God do what he promised. For those with New Testament ears, oh, that you should perk up when you hear 3 days. I encourage you, next time you read through the Old Testament, or maybe you want to do a search on it, oh, just look at how many times that motif or that subject of 3 days comes up in the Old Testament. It comes up over and over and over again. Oh, for them, 3 days was going to be the crossing of the Jordan River and stepping into what God promised to do. But for us with New Testament ears, those 3 days carries the weight of burial, emergence, death, and resurrection of our Savior. It's threaded through the story of Jonah. Oh, then it culminates in our Lord. God does something on the third day that's going to change absolutely everything. He said, you give God 3 days and you just watch what he's going to do. Oh, in 3 days, they're going to be standing on the other side of the Jordan River, putting their feet upon the promises of God. Huh? You turn to that New Testament. And in 3 days' time, you go from Jesus hanging on a cross to an empty tomb. It's amazing what our God can do in 3 days' time. He don't need an eternity to do it, although there are some things he works out over the long period. Oh, sometimes he just needs a short period, just enough time for people to prepare for him to do what he said he would do. Make provision, for in 3 days we're going to the other side. Oh, my, my, my. Final thing I want to note here in the command of Joshua unto the people. Joshua then in verses 12 through 15 returns to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. And you say, who in the world are they? Well, let me remind you who they are. These were the people that had taken their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River, on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. But you know what Moses had told him? Said, just because you're going to dwell in the area of Bashan, on the other side of the Jordan River, doesn't mean you get out of the responsibility of entering into the land and helping them conquer it. When it comes time to conquer the land, you're going in too. You're going to leave your families. You're going to leave your flocks. You're going to leave all your responsibilities. And you're going to help them conquer until they allot the land. And then you can go back. Most people I read behind believe it took probably about 7 years for them to conquer the land to the point where we read about at the end of Joshua. It took years. But you don't get to get out of that responsibility. So not only be ready, he said, I want you to be responsible. In fact, he tells them there, the tribe had already received their inheritance on the eastern side of Jordan, and Joshua holds them to their promises. Oh, your fighting men must cross with your brothers and help them claim the land before they return. You know, it would have been easy for them to find a way out of this, wouldn't it? Well, we have our families nice and settled. Our land is secure. We've fulfilled our part by going this far. Let us out of it. But you know what? Joshua says no, because your personal possession does not release you from your corporate obligation. You are still your brother's keeper. Oh, listen to what I'm about to say right here. I'm almost done. The New Testament grounds this corporate responsibility in the fact that we are all one body. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 26, we read that if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. The members who are settled and secure do not use their settledness as permission to step back from the fight. For those who have gone in out of the wilderness and into the promised land, if anything, their security is the resource that they bring to the battle. You say, what does that mean for us, Brother Shane? What are you trying to say? Well, let me just put it this way. There are some who are saved, sanctified, and settled in what God has done for you. Praise the Lord for it. But you, let me remind you, you have a responsibility. It ain't about whether you got your family settled and secured. Oh, but what about the other tribes who have a fight still ahead of them? You have an obligation and a responsibility to stand alongside of them and to fight. You don't get to stand on the other side of the Jordan and wave at them and tell them good luck as they carry on in the promises of God. But no, you come alongside, you grab your sword and say, I'm going to fight next to you. I'm going to battle with you, because we have one common God and we have one common enemy. Oh, I am glad for what God's done in some of our lives, how well established he has placed us. But your well establishment does not give you the right to look at any other believer and say, well, God did it for me. I know he'll do it for you. Good luck. No, I come alongside of those others and I say, Brother Wesley, you're not fighting alone. I'm putting on my war boots. I'm going to get in the prayer closet and I'm going to help fight alongside of you. And as long as it takes, we're going to fight together, because nobody, in this company fights alone. Nobody has to stand by themselves, but we all fight together, and we are fighting under the same banner, and we're fighting for the same purposes, that God may be glorified and that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, no one ought to have to fight it alone. No one ought to have to stand by themselves. My wife makes her way to the piano tonight. We stand all over the building. We have a shared responsibility to do what God has called us to do. Oh, we need to march alongside each other. You know, this chapter ends with an amazing scene. Joshua has spoken the word of God to the people. And then you know what happens? The people speak the word of God back to Joshua. Verse 16, they say, all that thou hast commanded us to do, we will do it. And then I love how this chapter ends. only be strong and of good courage. Joshua just got done telling them what God had told them. This is what God has said. And he reminded me on three times, be strong and very courageous. And then after he gets done conveying that message to the people, you know what they look back to him? Do exactly what God told you to do. Be strong and courageous. You know what it does? It surrounds Joshua with the promises of God. He's already got it from the vertical angle. God's already told him that. But now on every single side, he's hearing that repeated back to him. I can only imagine. I said, what it must have been like to be Joshua in that moment. And after you get done telling them all that God's promised, they look back at you and say, we're going to do everything you tell us to do. Only be strong like God said to be strong. I don't know. I put it in the context of Abundant Life Tabernacle. I said, oh, you know what I'm looking for as a pastor? People that look back at me and say, preacher, you preach the word of God. You do exactly what God told you to do. And we're going to follow what God has said. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to follow through with what God has said. Only you be strong and very courageous. I thought about it. I said, how many times we could just come in together and just remind each other, well, this is what God has said. Let's believe it together. Ooh, hallelujah. This is what God has said. Let's believe it together. It ain't about me getting up here and reminding you all the time about the promises of God. I'm all right. If every once in a while you remind me a few of them. Brother Shane, remember what God said in his word? Remember what he said about this? Oh yeah. Thank you for the reminder. Oh. As they're getting ready to march toward the Jordan River, everybody's on the same page and they're all thinking about the promises of God. I will tell you, that's always a good page to be on. Marching in the same direction and thinking about the promises of God. And you know what? I've just got to believe, as every head's bowed, every eye's closed, they're marching on their way to that Jordan River. And remember, there weren't very many in the congregation that had been there when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. In fact, Joshua was one of the few that had seen that. But I've got to believe that those people talking about the promises of God begin to say, well, if he parted the Red Sea, I think he can handle this Jordan River. So let's just keep marching in the direction that God told us to go. I don't know exactly how God's going to do it, but he said he's going to give us that land over there. We don't have much military training. We don't have very strong army. We don't have very many good weapons. But guess what? We're going to step into the promises of God, because what he's done for others, I know he can do again. Oh, let us march toward the promises of God, because he does not desire for us to be faithless, but believing. So title of my message tonight is Canaan Land is just inside. I'm not just talking about heaven. I'm talking about the fulfillment of the promises of God as he said he would do in his word. Can I tell you? I think if we look through eyes of faith, we can see a few of those promises coming to pass. But I ain't gonna leave it to you to follow through with it and me not do my part. And I hope you don't do that either. But let's march all together in the same direction and do what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I believe some of those promises are just in the sight of faith tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to be strong and courageous. Not because we are sufficient in ourselves, but because you are with us. Lord, let us meditate on your word and obey what it says. Let us not settle on the wrong side of Jordan. Let us fight until all of God's people experience what you've called us to possess. Canaan land is just in view. Lord, help us to believe it tonight. Can we find a place to pray? I invite everyone that would, let's find a place to pray. One